The songs that we sing are very powerful, very powerful. And that's what we want. Lord, take us where we would never want to go so that our faith and confidence can be built up in you because you're sovereign over everything. Does God ever let us drown? No. Takes us through the fire. Does he ever allow us to be burned up? No. All those things are meant to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we put our confidence in God. Wow. So, powerful songs. Today, we're going to be talking about times of transition. Times of transition. Everybody goes through times of transition, right? Some of you here are moving into a different house, time of transition. Some of you are building a house, time of transition. Some of you have lost a loved one and won't have that person to talk to anymore, time of transition. Some of you have moved from being very healthy to being sick, have injuries and sicknesses, times of transition. Some are going to be married. Time of transition, being married. Someone once said, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. That's true. Time of transition. All of us go through times of transition, and these times are very exciting. Why? Because the only constant in growth maturity is change. We cannot grow, we cannot mature without change, and that's what transition means. Changes in our life, okay? Winter Park Christian is going through a lot of transitions right now. One of them is a new facility being added to our building. We're going in a transition time to a facility where we have elbow room over there and room to be able to do a lot of things, right? Transition time. Times are very exciting, but there are also times of being vulnerable, as we're going to talk about today. We're also going through other transitions in leadership here that I want you to know this morning. We're going through a transition in the headmaster of our school, and that's a big transition here. Ed Beckerly has been the headmaster of our school for several years now, 6 or 7 years. He's been a teacher for most all the 13 years we've been here. And the last 6 years or so, he's been shouldering the load of both being headmaster and teacher, teaching 4 and 5 classes. It's been a tremendous weight on him, and I highly respect Ed, the way he has handled that, and praise God for the grace that he's given him. Over the last 6 years, Ed and I have prayed a lot about a headmaster. We've met every month, sometimes more than once a month, talking about the pressures of what he was under. Every year, hoping a headmaster would be provided. And Ed continued to shoulder that load as I prayed and many others prayed. But when I was praying for a headmaster, here's some of the things that I was praying for. Lord, whoever you lead here, let them have a close walk with you. Let them be fully committed to Christ and to your word above all. Lord, let them have a love for students, a genuine love for students. Let them have the administrative credentials that we desire for this school to go on into the next decades here. Let him have educational experience that he can bring to our school, new perspective. Let him be willing to move to a rural area and receive a salary that's a fraction of the amount that he could get anyplace else. And, Lord, let him have housing. I mean, is that too difficult of a prayer? How many of you know God answers prayer? He answered that prayer. Thank God for Ed and his wife Cindy and the years they put into this school. They had been planning on moving closer to family, and they felt like now with the changes that are happening here, they felt like this is a good time to move. So they're going to be moving out of the valley, going closer to family, and we thank God for them. We wish they would be staying, but they're going to be moving. And so we're having a dinner for them in May as we're going to send them off into transitioning in their life into a new area. But I want to introduce to you the new headmaster. But before I do, let me tell you a couple things here about this. I have known him since the sixth grade. Not my sixth grade. Because he would be old. But John and my children went to the same Christian school in Denver, Cedarwood Christian Academy. I've known his family. We've become very close with Ron and Pat Whittefield, his parents, who actually were instrumental in starting our Christian school. And John has always been one of those guys that, you know, he had maturity beyond his years. I watched him grow up. He always seemed to make the right choices. So John went on to college, got his degree. He taught at Faith Christian Academy down in Denver for 9 years. And then he felt like God was leading him to go to another Christian school in Hong Kong. And he taught in Hong Kong for over 12 years there with the Christian school. There he met his wife. He's going to be telling you about that in a little bit. But last summer, I saw John. In fact, we played a little golf together. And I said, John, what are you guys going to be doing? You've been in Hong Kong all these years. What are you doing? He goes, I don't know what we're going to do. We just know that God wants us here, and we're going to do whatever God wants us to do. And so I made a comment. I said, John, we would love to have you and Kath up here at our school to help us with our school, but we could never afford you. I told him we could never afford you. And he said, yeah. And so 30-second conversation, and we moved on. And then in January this last year, I get a email from John. And he says, Doug, I don't know how serious you were about the comment you made last summer, but Kath and I have been praying, and we feel a stirring of the Lord in our hearts to do something with the school in Grand County. And he said, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you need a headmaster or not. Maybe everything's going great, you know, and you don't need anybody. If you don't, we understand. But we thought we'd just ask if you were in need of a headmaster. He had no idea we had been praying for a headmaster. And he was not on my radar at all as I was praying. He didn't even come to my mind. I thought that was an impossibility. He said, and I'm sending you my resume. So I looked at his resume, and at the top of his resume is a master's degree in Christian school administration. I thought, oh, Lord, so could this be? And so I sent him back a text, two words, let's talk. And over the last couple months, he has met with the school board. They have confirmed that God has raised them up to be the new headmaster of our school. The elders are in total unity with this and the school board. And we thank God for them coming here. And God answered all my prayers with regard to them. So I'm going to introduce to you John and Kath Whittefield today. I want you to get to know them. Let's welcome them this morning. They've done this. This is the third time they've done this. You know, John told me he's never spoken in front of a congregation before. So you're doing great.
Okay.
I said, when we have three services, I get three chances to get a sermon right. So they get three chances.
Our pastor in Hong Kong used to say, too, the third service, you get the extra stories. So we'll see how that goes. It's a real honor for us to be here and be able to speak and just to get to know you. I've been working here for about 2 weeks now. And it has been blowing my mind of what's happening here at our school. It's just incredible when you stop to think about the quality of education, the type of people that are involved here at the school. We have one teacher who comes and teaches physics who was named one of the top three physics teachers or science teachers in all of America. And he comes and volunteers his time here. And it's just phenomenal that God would raise up people to come to a small little place like this. I just don't know how that happens, but it's only because of God. The other thing I've been, and not just in the physics class, I walked into his room one day and he was cooking hot dogs using electrical currents. Like all that made me kind of hungry, actually. But it was really neat to see not only him doing that, but to watch the faces of the students and to see them engaged in what was happening and then to make connections with what was happening there to other parts of their education. And just to see that constant flow of that was really a great thing to see. I've seen elementary students stand up and recite Latin, right? Elementary kids. And I get blown away. Sometimes I get a little misty-eyed just watching what's going on. Another thing that I see is students who genuinely love being with each other. I see smiles, and on Friday night, Kath and I went down to the high school spring banquet, and to see them interacting with each other and genuinely enjoying being around each other was so cool to see. And one of the things that happens at that banquet every year is the parents get up and they speak something about their particular high school student. And it's just something encouraging or speaking life or something that God's given them and from Scripture. And to watch them pour out their hearts into the lives of their kids is a tradition that I hope never goes away, because it was absolutely amazing. My wife was getting a little teary-eyed. I'm like, are you okay? Did I do something wrong? But to see the life in the life of our students is something that I can't wait to get to know and get to know them more and be more a part of. After the banquet, we went to do some putt-putt and some bowling, and I'm happy to say only half the students beat me at that, and my wife did as well, and I love her for it. And Doug also mentioned Ed and Cindy Beckerly, and they've been a huge help for me just kind of making this transition because there's a lot going on, the new building, teachers and students getting to know them, and just having their support has been something that's been very, very helpful and one I truly value. If you come to our school and you walk through it, you're going to see students who are laughing and smiling. You'll see tears because sometimes it's hard. Right? It's hard doing education. Things happen. But you also see teachers coming alongside them and encouraging them and nurturing them and helping them see who God is. Pastor Doug mentioned my mom, Ron and Pat, and many of you know them. And when I was about 4 years old, my mom led me to the Lord. And it wasn't, I don't remember much about it other than I need to be a Christian. And so we went upstairs and prayed. And they have been an integral part of who I am and who God is in my life because they've led that example for me. They've also been very big supporters of Christian education. So for me, I've been in a Christian school all the way from preschool all the way through grad school. And sometimes they were, they were for high school, especially it was a small Christian school. When I graduated, I was valedictorian, which I'm very proud of considering I was the only senior in the class. So I was a little worried that they might not give it to me, but they took a vote and the board approved. But, being in a small setting is something that I'm very used to and something that I really feel comfortable in. But I'm also excited to see what happens here with the new building because I have no idea what God's going to do, but he's going to do something that I'm sure of. Pastor Doug also mentioned that I taught at Faith Christian Academy. For those of you that go to Miller Park, please don't hate me. And you'll be glad to know that I did coach basketball, and anytime I came up here to play basketball, my team lost. And my first technical foul, and I'm happy to say I think my only one, was here at Middle Park. And this board still hired me, so I'm okay. But I did teach at Faith, and they are a really great school. I learned a lot there, and a lot about what Christian education really is about. After teaching at Faith, Pastor Doug did say that I moved to Hong Kong. Hong Kong is an amazingly crazy, unbelievable place that Kath and I really, really love, and we miss it. But it's good not to be there, too. The students I taught in Hong Kong were very motivated academically. The last 4 years, my main job there was teaching Bible classes and helping students with their college applications. So they would apply to multiple countries sometimes, Hong Kong, Australia, UK, here in America, Canada, sometimes some other European countries. And so I was there to kind of help them navigate that and figure out, okay, what's the best fit for you? Where should you go? What should you major in? And it's just a big, huge transition for them. The academic standards there were just incredible. We would have elementary students. Their parents would come up to us and say, why aren't you giving us our kids more homework? So don't worry. I'm not going to bring that here, so don't worry. But it was just, it was incredible. Students would go to school from about 8 o'clock till 3:30. Then they would go have two or three tutors. Then they would have a music lesson, and then they would start their homework around 10 o'clock at night. And then they would answer their 250 text messages plus Facebook chats. So it was really a very big contrast to what's happening to education in the U.S. As I said, Hong Kong is a really unique place. Here you see one of the busiest crosswalks in Hong Kong. It's called Causeway Bay. And that's just a brief snapshot, probably not even during rush hour. But it's just people everywhere. The next slide you'll see is a picture of the train station, one of the trains that we take called the MTR. And that particular line right there transports 2,500 people every 2 minutes from one end of the city to the other. Sometimes it's so crowded you just get shoved and you just can lift your feet off of the ground and you just kind of walk your way in. Or not walk, you just kind of go with the wave. But it's a pretty amazing place. It's also a contrast of rich and poor. There's a tourist spot in Hong Kong at one of the hotels that has a gold-plated toilet. And it's just, like 14 karat or 20 karat. I don't know what it is, but it's just bright, shiny, real gold. That's me thought, this would be a really cool thing. So if you ever want to see a golden toilet, go to Hong Kong. On the other end of that, though, you have people who live in what are called cage homes. Cage homes are about 4-foot by 8-foot metal cages that men live in stacked 3 high. And there'll be 12 of them in a room of about 300 square feet, maybe. I don't know if the math adds up, but that sounds about right. And then they would have a single toilet and a single kitchen with a little stovetop on it. And so you have great wealth, but abject poverty that the country actually tries to hide quite a bit. So this contrast, we are constantly trying to figure out and navigate and what to do there. It's also a very dark place. About 6% of the people there are Christian. I think right now there is some revival happening, I think. There's a lot of really amazing churches. The church that we went to was English-speaking. The pastor was from Dallas, Texas, and it had, you know, about 3,000 people in it. So there are opportunities to reach people, but it's very hard. I talked to a missionary one time, and she said that the average time to go from meeting somebody to help them find who Christ was about 14 years. So it was a very long process and one that required a lot of relationship. The students that we taught, about 60% of them were Christian, about 40% of them weren't. And there's one particular student that I want to share about with you. She was someone that we just connected really well, her and one of her friends. And one of the things that I would do is just talk to her and say, hey, you should go to church. And she would kind of give me that look, like some of you that are students now, when mom and dad ask you to do something, you know, that, right, then whatever. And they just kind of move on to something else. So I'd ask her every week. And I'd say in the 2 years that I knew her while she was in school, she maybe went once. And it just wasn't going to be a part of her life. And so I would text her. And even after she graduated from college, from college, just send her texts every now and then. How you doing? And she eventually moved to Australia. And this past summer, she sent me and another friend of mine a text saying that she got baptized. And that was a really cool thing because, one, it was a group effort. It took a lot of people speaking into her life, and for her to finally get to the point where she realized she needed Jesus was a really great thing. But it takes a lot of time and effort. Some of you may know my dad was adopted. So another thing that happened at the school is I met my uncle for the first time, who was my dad's half-brother. So about 10 years ago, my dad went and was able to find who his birth mother was, and he met her, and she introduced him to his brother. Well, we had never met, and he didn't know that I was working in Hong Kong. So he calls my dad one day and says, hey, we're thinking about moving to China to teach. My dad says, oh, yeah, where? He says, Hong Kong. My dad goes, oh, yeah, I've been there. And he says, where are you going to teach? And my uncle says, you'd never hear of it. It's just a small Christian school in Hong Kong. My dad says, oh, yeah, try me. He says, International Christian School. That's where I taught. So if you think, you know, God has a plan for everything. And so I ended up meeting him in Hong Kong for the first time at the same school. And I taught my cousins for the first time and met them the first time when I walked into class the first day of school. Our school that when I was there, that's the new building. The previous slide on that was before the school had the new building. It used to be an old World War II prison. We had barbed wire on the fences. And it was an interesting thing because when we moved to the new building, it was like, oh, this great new building. But there was also this sense of sadness, too, because you're running over each other, you're crowded, and it's not, you know, it was just hard. So we missed that. But God had something greater planned. When the school started, they had about 25 students per grade level. Now they're about 90 students per grade level. And God used that to be a great thing. My uncle was also a bit of a matchmaker. So he came to me when I came back from summer break one time. He said, hey, there's this new teacher that I think you should get to know. Now, she's from New Zealand, so you might have to listen carefully. But he was quite adamant about meeting this person. So after a couple weeks of getting the courage, I went and introduced myself. And 3 years later, when I got even more courage, I asked her out on a date. And this June will be our 5th anniversary. So my wife, Kath, has a few things to say.
So following on from that story, I had this random teacher just pop into my room fairly regularly. I later find out that it's John's uncle. And he was persistently encouraging me to assist the basketball coach. Of course, I had no experience in the sport myself and kept trying to tell him that. But, he continued with his persistence, and I'm thankful for it. A few weeks ago, it dawned on a middle school student that I was working with down in Faith in Denver that she might possibly have an accent as an American. We laughed together upon that realization, to which I added, it's y'all with the accents, not me. Finding myself in my fourth international transition, one learns things about oneself. And it can be a steep learning curve. I'm often forced to be flexible, give myself grace, patiently hear someone say, oh, go on, say that again. I just love hearing your accent. But possibly the best learning can be found in keeping alive those feelings of being included. For in remembering these experiences, I can be outwardly focused to include those who may feel excluded for whatever reason. I met John in Hong Kong when I took up God's leading on another overseas adventure, attending a job fair in Sydney, Australia. At that point, I'd been in New Zealand 7 years, after 7 years in London before that. Seven's a good biblical number, right? And actually, incidentally, 7 years in Hong Kong too. So at ICS, I taught first grade for 5 years, and then seventh and eighth grade theatre and public speaking for a couple more years. I'm really passionate about developing relationships with students, so that I can in turn be a godly voice in their life, having earned that respect to speak. As Christian teachers, I believe, along with Van Brumlin, and as a Christian educator, that we are prophets in our own teaching, in that our teaching proclaims God's handiwork in creation, the effects of sin, and the possibilities of reconciliation and restoration. Christian teachers see the grave need to reach students' minds as well as their hearts. I want to give evidence in my own life of wanting to listen to the word of God and taking my concerns to our Father. I'm still in touch with my now ninth grade girls' discipleship group in Hong Kong, sending them biblical truth via Pinterest pics on group texts, and we actually scheduled a FaceTime chat this week during their lunchtime. They sat in a portion of the hallway at 11:30 a.m. Hong Kong time, 9:30 p.m. Colorado time. I really desire to continue to be a voice in their life, pointing them to Christ and reminding them of his unconditional and extreme love for them. As this group transitioned to high school, they realized and communicated with me just how vital it is to have teachers around them who are walking the talk. I consider it a huge privilege and a responsibility to be a walking advertisement for the Lord. I came to faith as a teenager through attending Girls Brigade and youth group and then an Easter camp. I grew up in a fairly conservative Presbyterian church, and when I left home for teachers' college, I attended a charismatic Presbyterian church with some very solid teaching, which provided real foundational grounding for me. During my years in London, I attended a sister church of Holy Trinity Brompton, which originally developed the Alpha Course, which many of you have probably heard of. And I had 6 months in Romania leading a small group through the Oasis Foundation, where we served a Hungarian organization called Bonus Pastor Foundation, who worked with alcoholics and their families. I'm really excited to depend on God together with John here in Grand County. It's in him that we move, we live and move and have our being. We want to live as obedient image bearers, looking to God as we serve him and those around us well. And, yeah, we really look forward to getting to know you. Thanks.
So in preparing for this, I did a quick Google search of what's the difference between Grand County and Hong Kong. And because we have limited time, I'll just limit it to a couple things. Grand County is a place of about 1,400 square miles with about 14,000 people. Hong Kong is a place of 400 square miles and about 7 million people. So you can imagine 7 million, well, I don't know if you can, but try to imagine 7 million people up here and imagine that there's not that much space. So it's a crazy place, but a great place. So the question we've been getting is why? Why would you do that? And some days I still have to ask myself that question. But I know that God's called us here. I know because my family's here, and we felt really strongly that it was time to move back and get closer to mom and dad who live up here. My brother and his sister, they live down in Denver. So it's nice to be able to drive for about an hour and a half rather than to have to take an 18-hour flight and then have 3 weeks of jet lag afterwards. So it's, you know, we know that God's called us back. And when the opportunity to come up here presented itself, there was just things all along the way that confirmed us that this is where God wants us to be. We've had a number of meetings with the school board, and it's full of men and women who love the Lord, who are committed to what's going on here at the school, who are committed to doing what's best for students, for teachers, for administration. And they also see it as a great partnership with the church. Pastor Doug has a great heart for what's going on here. And honestly, if I hadn't had a conversation with him that he was able to express that, we wouldn't be here right now. Because the commitment that this church has made to the school is unbelievable. Many of you have given time. I've heard it's about 15,000 volunteer hours. The amount of money that's come in to build that building debt-free, it shows the commitment that you all have to what's going on here. And it's not just the school, it's the church. And it's not just the church, it's the community. Because what we have right now is much more than just Winter Park Christian School and Winter Park Christian Church. It's a Grand County facility that there is no way that God's having that build up and not wanting to use it for incredible things. It is not going to be empty. And to be able to be a part of that brings us great excitement. I do want to say a couple things about the school, but before I do that, I know many of you either go to one of the public schools up here or a charter school. Maybe you're homeschooled. Maybe as a parent, you're trying to decide what to do. And I want you to know that we are not here to tell you what to do. You are to be what God's called you to be. If He's called you to be a teacher, if He's called you to be a parent, if He's called you to be a student at one of the other schools up here, then God bless you, and we want to do whatever we can to help you. Because we are in this together. Educating our students and our children is a team effort. It is not just one of us. And so as a Christian school, we want to come alongside you as parents and help you in that process. It is not our job, though. That is your job. So wherever God's called you to be, let us know how we can support you and how we can help you. As I mentioned, I do believe Christian education is a partnership. We want our students to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their minds, and with all their souls. And all three of those have to work together. It is not one or the other. We can't just love them with our minds. It has to be deep within our soul. And that's what Doug is committed to. That's what the school board is committed to. I know many of the elders as well. They're committed to that as well. When I think of our school in particular, what I want people to know is what we stand for, not what we stand against. We want to be a light to the county around us. The vision of Winter Park Christian School says this: to educate the next generation of believers to engage the world with grace and wisdom, loving both God and neighbor well. That's what we want to be. There's a book that I love to read, and I use it a lot when I'm talking to teachers, and by the end of next year, they're probably going to be sick of it. But it's called Teaching Redemptively. And there's a quote on here, and it says something about teachers, but I think you can substitute the word parent anytime you see the word teacher. I think that's what we all want to be about. The more students see teachers who love them, whether they perform well or perform poorly, the more they will experience the reality that God loves them the same way. The less they see their standing in the eyes of the teacher or the school as dependent on their grades, the more they will experience love from grace rather than performance, which is not really love at all. Thank you for letting us be here. We hope to get to know you. We'll be around afterwards, so please come say hi. We're really excited to get going. Thank you very much.
Why would he leave a full-time position at Colorado Christian College to come up here? That's what he did. Wow, is God great or what? I want to share a few scriptures with us in closing today. Times of transition are very exciting. Times of change are very exciting, but there are also times of vulnerability and attack by Satan. I want to go through a few scriptures just to show this in the Bible. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We find throughout the scriptures, and you can do a study on your own, whenever God's people were moving in God's direction, Satan attacked all the time. As soon as we start moving in God's direction, the enemy attacks. Here in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, we find that this is a great transition time in the life of Israel. They are moving from 400 years of slavery in Egypt to Canaan land, the promised land, full of life and freedom. They're in a transition here. And it says in Exodus chapter 17, all the congregation, verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. So God is leading them, okay? He's leading them, and they're headed towards Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. So just as they're starting to go, what happens? Verse 8 of that chapter. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I don't know of another scripture that indicates the immediacy of intercessory prayer like this one right here. Amalek came and fought them instantly. Moses goes up on the hill. When his hands are raised and he's focusing on God, here's the battlefield. The line is moving against Amalek. Joshua's winning. When he gets tired and he loses focus, Amalek wins. When he puts his hands in the air again, Joshua begins winning. And Aaron and Hur are looking at this, and they catch on right away, and they say, let's keep his hands in the air. And so they keep his hands in the air. The power of prayer. The battle is fought in the valley, but the victory is won on the mountaintop of prayer. That's what this is talking about here. But the point here, that's a whole other message in itself. The point here is that as soon as they were going in God's direction, they got attacked. Okay? Look at another scripture. Go with me to 2 Samuel. Go to the right in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have the same thing. There is a transition of leadership here. Saul was not a good leader. David became leader of Judah. Now he's become leader of all of Israel. Change, total change, transition of leadership. What happens? Verse 17, 2 Samuel 5, 17. Read along with me. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they fled in fear and never attacked Israel again. No, that's not what it says there. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they attacked. They went up in search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall we go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up. I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. A war took place here. And you'll notice every time of transition in the Bible, Satan attacks. And every time he attacks, it's a fight. And every time the Christians stand against him, there is victory. 100% of the time. Not one of these attacks ever thwarted the purpose of God and ever stopped Israel. Because Jesus always leads us in triumph, right? Always. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we go, it says in Corinthians. So you find moving in God's direction, God working, and then you have attack. Change of leadership, change of location. There are many here in this church, as we talked about before. We're going through a lot of changes here. A lot of changes. Whenever there's a change, there's an excitement, like John and Kath were saying. Very excited about the future, but we're also very vulnerable to attack. Got to be aware of that. Jesus brought us the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he taught us the truth about everything, including the invisible realm of angels, the angels of God, and the demonic forces of Satan that are very much alive and active in our lives. Also, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, another transition time. Here's the life of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is transitioning from 30 years as the carpenter's son to now beginning his ministry when everyone would know that he is Yeshua HaMashiach, the promised Messiah, Almighty God incarnate. This transition time, what happens in Luke chapter 4? It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. By the way, the devil is right there. Times of transition. And he tried to attack our Lord. And well, how did he attack Jesus? He attacked his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus combated Satan with the Word of God, which is a great model for us as Christians. Satan is always attacking our identity in Christ. He wants to shake us. He wants us to make us think God is not there. We don't have a close relationship with Him. He's not going to be faithful to us. He tries to warp God's character all the time. If you're a new Christian and you start to walk with God, Satan comes in and attacks your identity. Oh, look at you. You think you're going to be a godly person. Look at your past. If other people knew what you did, they would know who you are. And he just attacks, attacks, attacks. Where does he attack us? In our minds. This is the battlefield right between our ears right here. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to tear down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's how we know that's what the battlefield is. And that's Satan right there. And it says there in Luke chapter 4, 13, when Satan could not tempt Jesus and he was defeated, when he ended every temptation, Satan departed from him until an opportune time. He's relentless. Somebody once said, and I don't know who said this, but they said, Satan will lay in the bushes for 40 years waiting for the moment to take down a Christian. He is relentless in his attacks. Times of transition. Here you have another one. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus now is transitioning from teaching his disciples, from healing people, from his ministry here on earth. He's transitioning to go to Jerusalem to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead. So transition time. What happens here? Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There he is again, constantly attacking at times of transition, all the time. So we have to be very aware of this, especially when God is moving, and he is, certainly in our midst and in Grand County in the church. Another verse, go to Acts chapter 4. Here the early church has seen the risen Lord. They're beginning to proclaim the gospel. There's a transition time going on here from Judaism to Christianity, right? Big transition time. From religion to relationship. And here in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, the disciples are going out, and it says, As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in jail. See, attack right away. All the time. Times of transition. We have to be very aware of this here. We are not fighting flesh and blood, the Bible says in Ephesians 6. But we are fighting powers and principalities and world rulers of this present darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the Bible says, stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, for we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. And he is always attacking, whatever we're moving forward. We're in a great transition time in this church, and let me tell you, there's a lot of attack going on right now. You know how Satan attacks? He wants to destroy unity. He wants to destroy unity in marriages from the Garden of Eden. The first thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, is he tried to destroy and accomplish the unity between man and God and the husband and the wife right there. And he always does that. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, Christians, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of spirit, not the unity of opinion. We're never going to have that. The unity of spirit. The spirit that gives life. One more passage. Go to Romans chapter 1. Book of Romans. I mean, this is just a thumbnail sketch of everything that God's Word says with regard to this issue. God says a lot about times of transition, times of change. Very exciting, but also a time when we can be vulnerable. Here in Romans chapter 1, the Roman church was very alive, very successful, making a big impact. The gospel to the Romans, the book of Romans, sets foundational doctrine like no other book in the New Testament. This church was cranking on all cylinders, all right? And it says here in verse 8, Romans 1, "For I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." The world knew what was going on there. Right in the midst of the Roman government, the church was alive at this time and moving forward. So let's fast forward here to Romans 16. And here, Paul is finishing up his letter now. In the midst of success, in the midst of blessings, here's what he tells him. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Good verse to underline. Avoid them. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil." See, a warning goes out to the church here because Satan is right there. He attacks. Whenever God's people are moving forward in the will of the Lord, Satan will try to derail God's plan all the time. There's a lot of attack right now verbally against our church and other churches in the county because Satan's alive and well in this community. You know that? R.C. Sproul, commenting on this passage in Romans 16, amplifies this. He says, "Beware of the divisive activity of Satan, which evokes an urgent summons to guard unity." That means a summons for God's people to guard our unity. "They are to avoid those who cause divisions," Sproul says. Bluntly, Paul indicates their divisive spirit is sinful, a mark of life in the flesh, a form of self-indulgence, and Christians must learn not to be deceived by their smooth talk and flattery. This is how he's a liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus said he can only lie. Satan can never tell the truth. That's what Jesus said about him. Where? John 8:44. He says, when he lies, he speaks according to his nature, because that's all he can do. So he's promoting lies all the time. Comes as an angel of light. You know the name Satan? You know what Satan means? Sanatos in the Greek? Adversary. That's what Satan means. He's our adversary. But you know what? We're his adversary. Right? We got to understand there's a two-way street here. And guess what? We win. Right? You know what the word devil means? Diabolos. The slanderer. That's what the word devil means. Accuser and slanderer. And this is what Satan is behind all this. This is how he attacks his people. Attacks our marriages, attacks our children, attacks his church through words. You know gossip? You know what gossip is? Gossip is talking to people about an issue who are not a part of the problem or the solution. Talking to people who are not a part of the problem or the solution is gossip. And God has strong words against gossip. Tale-bearing. And gossip almost always leads to slander. You know what the definition of slander is? Words that seek to ruin the reputation of another. Intended to injure the reputation of another. That's what the word slander is. And that's what we do. We get involved in these things. Brothers and sisters, beware. Okay? God can use even well-intentioned Satan can use even well-intentioned Christians to be a mouthpiece for gossip and slander. Just like Peter, right? Peter didn't know he was being used by Satan. Satan was using him as a mouthpiece because he was moving against what God had planned. And that's true all the time. All the time. So we got to keep our antennas up there. 1 Peter 5 says that Satan, he says, be watchful and sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Oh, when I was in Africa, we went on a safari. And these three male lions, we're in this little bus with no windows in it or anything. And these big lions come up there. They're about 6 feet away. And they go around the bus. And they're just crouching because there's a herd of water buffalo out there. And they wait. And they wait. And they wait. And here come some young ones trailing. And then they start moving in. That is a picture of Satan. We got to be very aware. We're not fighting flesh and blood. People are not our adversaries and problems. Satan is. Satan wants us to fight the wrong battles. We got to know which battles to fight. Hal Simmons, I'm going to close with this. Hal Simmons, last week, during the offering, shared a great story. Him and his wife, Bee, have bird feeders, and Brenda is her name, and they love to watch the birds. And so Hal said when he was watching the birds, he noticed something that he's always noticed before, but then God just showed him something. He said, these birds, when they're eating, they eat a little bit, and they look around. And they peck, and they look around, always moving their heads side to side. Peck, move around. Eat, move around. And Hal said, I realize they understand that the eater can very well become the eaten. Because there's predators around them all the time. So they have to be wary and watchful. And that is exactly how we need to be as Christians. That's where we're at. Proverbs 1:17 says, in vain is the net spread in the sight of the bird. If a bird's looking, you fashion a trap for him, the bird said, no way, I'm not going down. You got to be crazy. Okay? Well, Satan always plans these traps for us. And we have to be as wary as a bird, okay? So we're not stepping into them. Times of transition, whenever God is moving, and he is certainly moving in this church fellowship as he's moving in other church fellowships in this community, brothers and sisters that we love out here, God is a great church in this area, right? We have 10 evangelical pastors up here. Thank God for each and every one of them doing a great job. But he's moving here. And Satan is alive and well. Here in Romans 16, I love this last verse we're going to share. Verse 20, after Paul's talking about avoid people who are causing divisions, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's how we know the context here with Satan. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Praise God for that, right? You know, in every case, the enemy attacks, but he cannot win as we keep our eyes on the Lord. How many are excited about us moving forward in the will of the Lord? I know I am. This year marks 40 years as a pastor. I am more stoked right now about what God is doing than I have ever been before, ever. More full of vision, more full of anticipation of the great things God's going to do because he's working in our midst. Okay, this is not our church. This is his church, right? And Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God for that, right? Thank God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Oh, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Lord, we would not even realize what spiritual warfare was were it not that you revealed that to us. We wouldn't understand that there's invisible forces that have a lot of control and try to control us. But now we know. You said, stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Lord, if there are marriages in this congregation that are under attack, Satan coming in with misunderstandings or feelings of being unloved, miscommunication, depression, discouragement, Lord, let those demonic voices be stopped in Jesus' name and cause every Christian to be alert of what's going on here. Because we can lose nothing that you have given us. We are heirs of Christ, heirs to the kingdom. We're on our way to heaven forever. Your presence is with us and it will never leave us, oh God. So teach us to stand strong. Father, whatever transition people are going through here, and there are many, whether it's a family transition, marriage, job, whatever it might be, guide and direct us, Lord. Build our confidence in you. Your word says that you keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. And we're learning to trust in you, to trust in your sovereign control over everything. And what a joy and an honor it is to be a small part of your great work here in Grand County. Thank you, Lord. What an honor and a privilege you've given us. May we be found faithful. And Lord, there may be somebody even in this room or listening to this message by another means, and this will be the greatest transition that they will ever go through. They may be on the verge of change from becoming an unbeliever to becoming a Christian. And I encourage you and we encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. There's life in no one else. Embrace him as Savior and Lord of your life. Say, Lord, from this day on, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, but what you want. Because I'm going to become a follower of Christ. And if you're here, we will pray for you. If you're not here in this room, find a godly Christian who will explain to you what it means to be a Christ follower. Oh, God, we love you and thank you. Now, Lord, receive this song as we lift it up to you here in closing, and thank you for your love and faithfulness to us. We give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.